Is that on? Yeah. Hasn't it been on the whole time, has it, while we were singing? It's been red the whole time, brother. So, I am Trey Finley. My parents go here, have a lot of ties to this church here, and never dreamed that I would stand here. My grandpa stood here and preached, and that's kind of gut-wrenching, but anyway, I refused to preach at the Mission of Hope on that podium for that reason. I pulled the podium down onto the floor and share what God has. But Dr. J, thank you, brother. Thank you for the opportunity. You have to forgive me. This is my first time with adults. So it's normally fifth and sixth graders, and they sit and just stare, really. So if you say amen, that'd be great. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, flip over to Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2. I have a lot of reading to do tonight. I don't like teaching, just coming and teaching a text and then trying to explain it without giving you the before, the after in context. That's how I want you to see this. My man up there in the sound booth asked me what my title was, and I didn't have one because I was at home struggling. How do I title my testimony in with Colossians 2? But if you're taking notes and you want a title, we're going to call this Religion versus Christ. Because Christ wins that thing every time. He always conquers our religion. He conquers our efforts. He did it all at the cross. There's nothing that we bring to the table that God simply looks at or stands up at the throne and says, if you had not did that, I don't know what I would do. No, he looks at the life of Christ, and our salvation is accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, or it may be 2 Corinthians. But I want to read the text first, and I'm going to share my testimony, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to show you how my testimony plays out in Colossians. And we're actually studying Colossians right now with our kids. So I'm teaching through this on Sundays as well. And whenever I got to the, I didn't teach what I'm fixing to teach you guys this morning. This is actually next week's stuff. But I couldn't teach this without going back to verse 6 in chapter 2. And we're reading all the way actually into 3, because I'm going to give you the after too. But our focus tonight will be 16 through 23. Let's read this and then we'll pray. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But listen to this, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I'll read on into 3 in a minute, but before we do, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the work of Jesus and the fact that when we come, God, we come and we are nothing. And God, this view of you drives everything after that. God, help our view of you to be big as we leave here tonight. And God, to walk out our faith knowing that our salvation is accomplished. And God, you are in control of every aspect of life. And God, you're guiding us to righteousness. God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I grew up in church. And if you know my parents, my grandparents, we were there. We were there. We heard every preacher that came to some Second Baptist Church. And a lot of times here, we would come here and visit. I was taught coming up, as long as you ask Jesus into your heart and you lived a certain way, then you must be saved. So I lived with that for years. At the age of 21, I came across, let me go over there and read it. 1 John 3:6. It was one of those verses that was like, that doesn't even make sense. What he's saying, because we're sinners, right? That's how we live. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. I'm reading this while Brother Jerry is preaching. I have no idea what Brother Jerry was preaching on. But I came across this verse and it opened my eyes up to the fact that, Trey, if you can keep living in this sin that you're in, I was 21 with 6 1/2 Tanner. If you can continue in this sin and there's never a heart change to turn and follow after righteousness, something's wrong, man. And that calls me to seek God. The word calls me to seek God, because Romans 3:11 says no one seeks after God. So the word turned my heart to him and said, hey, there's a problem. And 99.9% of the time when we read this thing, there's 1 John 1:8 says there's problems with us, man. And there's problems from top to bottom, but Christ fixed those problems at the cross. And there's rest for the believer. So I read that verse and I call mom and them. They actually went out to eat with Brother Jerry that night. And I said, Brother Jerry, I need to talk to you, man. I don't think I'm saved. And I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart like every good Christian does. In my living room that night. Now, this is the deal. There was no discipleship. There was very seldom did I pick up my Bible to read it. Big things changed, okay? The partying, the wanting to party, all of that changed immediately. It was 8 years later. We have Tanner in baseball at Sims Park. And a lot of you guys know where I stand with baseball. Like that's what we did as kids. We played baseball. We played football. Played All-Stars. My dad loved it. There's people people know our family because of baseball. So Tanner was the same way. He's good. He made the All-Star team every year from 4-year-old up to 8. And he hits his first little home run on a coach pitch field. And he comes to me. After this was at All-Star practice. Now we're fixing to get ready to go play in a state tournament in Alex City. And he says, Daddy, I hate baseball. 8-year-old kids in the state of Alabama down here don't hate baseball. I had to tell him that. Like, no, you don't hate baseball, buddy. Something's going on. And immediately I felt my spirit say, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. And I was like, no, there ain't nothing wrong with me. This is what we do. Well, we go to church. Okay, that's a check. That's a plus. And then there's this thing inside of me that says, hey, you need to listen to your kid. And the verses that says, out of the mouth of babes, all that stuff starts flooding in my head. I'm like, no, this is not God trying to get me away from baseball. This is our livelihood. This is what we do here. We do church and we do baseball. That's what we do. So that battle went on for a little while. And Tanner finally just said, Daddy, I don't want to play baseball anymore. And I was like, okay, well, that's fine. We'll just be the football family then. But we were on the brink. This is where we were. We were on the brink of playing travel ball. We had just signed up with a team And the guy said he could play two Sundays a month. I was doing a deal with God. We'll be in church two Sundays, and we'll go play ball two Sundays. That's not, he's God, okay? That's not how it works with him. He's in control. So changed my heart about baseball through some other things, and put a disdain in my heart towards park ball. So we quit park ball and got in church, and it was about 2 years later, I was coming home. I used to dip snuff too. We were coming home from Destin, Florida, and I was in a work truck, and man, it was like the Spirit of God coming that work truck. I know it was the Spirit of God because I didn't do it. Said, I need you to quit dipping so I can use you. Baseball was already gone, but I didn't realize baseball was an idol at that point. I felt like this was my first, God, what are you trying to, big stuff went away, God. I know I'm saved. That's not the question. What are you trying to do now? I play in the worship band on Sunday morning up there at Wilmer. I'm teaching Sunday school to grown-ups. This is what we do in the South. We dip snuff Monday through Friday. We're good. Whenever I read my Bible, and God wanted to stir my heart for affection for him, and I didn't realize it at that point, what was happening, okay? But whenever this was my deal. I said, God, if you'll take it from me, you can have it. Because I don't know what, it scared me that Jesus said to me in my spirit, I want to use you. And I didn't know what that meant. But I told him, I said, if you'll take the desire for it, you can have it. And he took it. It was time for me to give it up then. He took it and he stirred my heart for affection for him, because what that made me realize was that, Trey, the baseball deal was an idol. Football had to go away for 3 years as well. And I'm not saying because he's mine, but he loves football and he's pretty good at it. But we had to sit out of football for 3 years because I was chasing after that. Me watching him play ball had become an idol. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to be at the ballpark, coach little kids. I still love coaching. Don't get me wrong. And my spirit actually said to me, I just need you to coach Christians now. So that's where my focus has shifted. But God started a work in my life through the mouth of my kid when he was 8 years old. And he said, I hate baseball. The same way God talks about sin, because he hates our sin. And that deal, listen, that deal's done. If we will rest in the cross and the work of the cross, it is finished, Jesus said. It's finished. There is nothing that he will ask you to give up that he's not ready for you to give up and already taken away if you'll relinquish it to him for a better relationship with him. As that goes on, it was a couple of weeks after I quit dipping, or God took dipping, really. It was a couple of weeks after that I was teaching a class, the Mission of Hope, on break. It was an addiction class. I was like, this is weird. So I get to Mission of Hope, and I tell those guys, I said, look, I said, I don't know what to tell you about addiction, but I can tell you about repentance. I said, I don't want to sound like what you're dealing with is an easy deal, but I said, if you will repent from it, I said, I can promise you there's forgiveness, and God is waiting to move you away from it. I mean, even take the desires for it away from you. And so I told them, I said, I don't know what to tell you past repentance. So whenever I went there, I just taught repentance, you know. But then it opened up my eyes, because 1 John 1:8 says, if you say you have no sin and you're deceived, then the truth is not in you. So, God, what are you trying to show me? Trey, I'm trying to show you all sins can be walking away from, just like these, if you will rest in me. And this work, this tradition that we have of coming here and putting on the mask, it's fake, man. It's fake. It's not, and Christ trumps religion every time. Every time. It doesn't matter how hard you work, you're not going to get the applause of God outside of Christ. It's in Christ Jesus that we find our salvation. And I want to go now to to Colossians, and let's talk about this text. I started in verse 6 because I want to ask you a question, and you can think about this. This is the only reason I started in verse 6. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, I want you to think how you receive Christ. Is it something that you chased after? Because Romans 3:11 plainly says that's not how it works. Is it something you went after, or is it something God stirred your heart for? So keep that in the back of your mind as we talk through 16 and through 23. But in Colossians, we've been studying Colossians with these fifth and sixth graders for a while, and our youth too on Sunday nights. But in Colossians 1, Paul gives us an overload of Jesus. And how he talks about how Jesus has transferred us from the domain of darkness to the domain of light, and how he is the image of the invisible God, and all things are created for him and by him, and they're created for his glory, everything. And that's tough whenever you start thinking about everything invisible, and thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Everything, the Bible says, everything was created for him. So when you place yourself, when Christ placed you in that deal, that ministry of reconciliation, and he starts to use you for your glory, he starts to have some control over things. So whenever I say I quit dipping, like I've tried to go back to it and couldn't. Bought it, had to dump it out. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. That view of God for me is changing right now. And I told our pastor the other day, I said, my theology is starting to be shaken, man. I've been reading stuff out of here, and not just the stuff that the little sin. Like we sometimes we worry about the mysteries of God whenever he says, thou shalt not lie, and we can't do that, but we're worried about mysteries. And there's a pile of stuff in here, and Christ says, I've done it all. I've accomplished it. I've accomplished your salvation. And if I could leave you with anything tonight, by the time we're done, I want your view of God to be bigger. Because where our view of God gets bigger, we get smaller, and we realize that this is for him. And that's how Paul started in Colossians 1. And in chapter 2, he at the end of 1 and going into 2, he's talking about his ministry in this thing and how his struggle to see everyone become mature in Christ. That brother wanted people to know the Jesus that he met on the way to Damascus that day. Because of the gospel, Paul's heart changes. Because of the gospel, our heart should change. Because of Jesus, our heart changes. And we start to do these things out of a changed heart, not working towards looking good or religious. So let's start in verse 16. And I just want to pull out a couple things. If you're taking notes, I want you, in verses 16 and 18, this is my little titles, I want you to forget works, religion, and tradition. In verse 19, I want you to hold fast to Christ. And in verses 20 and 23 through 23, I want to ask a question, is he changing you? Okay? I'm going to go back. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous mind. Asceticism is, I wrote the definition down here, is severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence. So everything that you would desire to do outside of Christ, if you could, let's do it like this. Say you go home and your wife makes you angry. This doesn't happen in my house, babe. I love you. So you go home and your wife makes you angry. Okay. So you come in, but you know that's not Christian, right? It's not Christian for you to be angry. So what you do is you work up this umption inside of you to put on this fake smile. And to be as nice as you can, which is, that's applaudable. That's good. That's the good thing to do. But if your heart is still angry, because there's some scriptures in Matthew where Jesus says, if you hate a brother in your heart, what is it? You've killed him. If you commit lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So Jesus talks about something different. That brings up a whole new realm of sin for us. Because when we sin in our heart, that's where this deal starts. So if you're angry in your heart, you've not accomplished anything by putting on a smile and acting nice. Does that make sense? I want you to get that. That's asceticism. That's you working towards or trying to look like something that that's not happened. Because when Jesus happens, that deal changes to Christ. He starts to take that anger. The fruit of the Spirit is not plural. It is fruit of a tree that has been planted. Does that make sense? You don't get these different fruits off of this one tree and say, well, I'm pretty good at love, but my patience stinks. That's not how it works. It is guaranteed that when the Spirit of God plants that spirit tree in you, you will grow spirit fruit. And that's tough because a lot of us we've hit this place of complacency and we're happy and this fruit is not growing. So you can question your heart. Question your heart and question your salvation, saying, what am I believing in for salvation? Because the fruit of the Spirit will grow from a believer's life. And those times are tough. But they will happen. It's guaranteed. Because of Romans 8:29. What does it say? I should have wrote it down, guys. I'm sorry. I know y'all like the turning of the page. So, Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. No question. And listen, this is what's tough. Where that's not happening, are we calling him a weak God? Where we don't relinquish these things to Christ or to God when he asks us to, is he weak? No, God is mighty to save and he's mighty to pull you out of sin. The problem is us. The problem is always us. Let's keep going. I don't know what time it is, brother. That's bad because I didn't bring a clock or nothing. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon. Your new moon and your Sabbath, that's your festivals. That's this. Don't get caught up in this and call it your salvation. I tell those kids all the time, man, you can come here to church and you can make a lot of people think that you're a Christian. But Mr. Trey, I want you to prove to me that you're a Christian. Because that's what James talks about. James says faith without works is dead. That's right. These are a shadow of things to come. What I like about that verse right there is the Old Testament cast this shadow towards the cross, and then the cross cast this shadow towards us. And that's how it works. You want to do church for the right reason. You want to be a part of the body and grow for the right reason. Christ has to happen first. You don't come to that thing and put yourself in the body and say, I'm going to eventually turn into Christ. No, that's not how it works. God stirs your heart for affection for him and you are saved. He does that. He does the saving and he places you in a body to minister to surrounding neighborhoods. And it looks like his son. And each one of you are important here at this body because you do different things in this body. You don't all do the same thing. If we just had one right arm, we wouldn't get a lot accomplished. We wouldn't get a lot accomplished. But we all have our own individual places in the body of Christ. And he does the saving for his glory. And he puts you in the body. And then as you're in the body, you're able to grow with a growth that is from God. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you, if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. When you are saved, in verse 19, when you are saved, if you ask Jesus into your heart and call that your salvation, and then you stray and you walk away, you don't leave the faith. Okay, we need to go ahead and get that nailed down. You don't leave the faith. If you can walk away from the body of Christ, then you're implying that he's a weak God and he can't hold you. So if that happens, I don't believe you ever had faith. Okay, so in verse 19, Paul says, "And not holding fast to the head." So these things above. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in food or drink, with regard to festival or new moon. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting that you work or you do these things for your salvation. Okay? You hold fast to Christ. So, at salvation, and this is why I think that he asked this question in verse 6, or he doesn't ask the question, I'm asking the question, how did you receive Christ? Because I remember the night that I received Christ. I remember the night that I was broken. I remember the night where he seemed so big and I seemed so small. And if we can get there for all of our days, then we will walk in this thing of righteousness that he has planned out for us. Why? Because we know his way is better. We know he is big. We know we have faith. And our faith is a result of salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Your faith will tell on you. What you believe will tell on you. If you say you believe in Jesus, there should be a lifestyle of repentance because Jesus says we're sinners. Paul here is saying, apart from Christ, he's not saying it like that. He's saying hold fast to Christ because apart from Christ, you're going to do these other things and you're not saved. You're not saved if you do those things and call them salvation. That's not how it works. Salvation happens when God wants it to happen. And everything that happens from then on is on his terms. Before salvation, everything that happens before salvation is his, it's the counsel of his will and he's moving you towards. So if you are saved and you know that without a shadow of a doubt, then give thanks to God. I love it in Romans 7 whenever he's saying, man, I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't know why I do them. It's the wretched man that I am. That's what he says. And he said, who will ever deliver me from this body of flesh? And he turns around. The next verse says, thanks be to God. That's where salvation happens, guys. And if you're considering anything outside of Christ Jesus to be your salvation, if you didn't not drink a beer one time and you say, oh, that guy must be saved. That's not how it works. And listen, people don't look at you and say, oh, you don't drink, so you must be saved. That's not how it works. Eventually, the gospel message has to come out of a life that has been turned and brought into the righteousness of Christ. And you, when you start to see Christ and all of his righteousness, man, the old man and the flesh inside of you, that's what he talks about. You've been circumcised, but not by hands, but by Jesus. The body of flesh is being circumcised from you. It's being cut away from you. And listen, this is what's tough about this whole deal. Where that's not happening, I would doubt salvation. Where you are not being challenged by the scriptures and being wooed to follow in different areas of your life, God is not stagnant, guys. God is not complacent. He's not stagnant. He's not going to sit still. He's not going to save you and sit people in church pews to do nothing all of your days. That's not how it works. He saves for his glory. He keeps people from sinning for his glory. So you say, well, Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I teach these kids this all the time. I say, how does that happen? And they, you know what they tell me? They say, we try. No, you cannot try to be perfect. That's asceticism. That's what we're talking about. You don't bring anything to the table that says that God looks at. We've said this. So if he says, and Jesus is the one that said that, guys. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If he says that, how is it possible for me? It's possible for you to be so hidden in Christ that when God looks at you, he sees the Son of God. That's where we want to be found. How are we found in Christ? These have an appearance of wisdom in verse 23. Have an appearance in wisdom of promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I would say right there, when God starts to deal with you in your sin, respond. That is your salvation being played out. That is it. Let's keep going. If then, we're fixing to be done. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, how then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5 is huge. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And I'll stop right there. When Christ comes in, guys, when he comes in and he saves, and he does the work in your life towards salvation, and it's not you trying to clean up or be better, these things happen. A mindset. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance happens. A change of mind happens. Your mind moves to the kingdom. And when your mind gets set on the kingdom, earthly things start to pass away. And as those earthly things start to pass away, you see more and more of his righteousness and you see more and more of your sin. Therefore, you never say, I am without sin. 1 John 1:8 becomes true to you. But so does 1 John 3:6. It says, no one who abides in him continues to sin. It's a continual lifestyle of repentance. That's what Christianity looks like. And where it doesn't look like that, where it doesn't look like you repenting daily from your sins, get in the Word of God. I never would have dreamed that baseball would be a sin. Listen, I'm not saying it's a sin for everybody. I love baseball. He's actually going to try out this year for the school team. I like baseball. But whenever we get caught up in those things, it's sin. Whenever we get caught up in those things and we chase after those things, and I would rather teach my kid how to hit a curveball away versus Colossians 2. What am I doing? I'm a sorry dad if I do that. Let's pray.